We've been studying in our adult Bible study, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the first paragraph deals with those who are qualified or the qualities that one must have in order to be an overseer of the Lord's church and an elder. And we've made the comment that a lot of these characteristics that we see here are things that an elder certainly must have, but some of these things are things that all Christians, I'll just say it, must have too. And among those, we find that he must be one who is not a striker, not one who is, as it says here a little bit later, is a brawler. Not one who loves an argument. Not one who is going to strike out or resort to physical force to get their own way. I was thinking about that, and we made the point several times. You know, the Bible says the same thing over and over again. Sometimes it says it in different ways. And so what I'd like for you to consider tonight, that as we consider, certainly no Christian should be one who strikes out or one who loves an argument just for the sake of argument. We're very familiar with that, but for the sake of all of us, and as well as for the sake of those who would desire to fill the office of an elder, an overseer, or be even a deacon as far as that goes. But as we tie this maybe to this morning's lesson and we strive to be pure as he is pure, to be like God in all things, I'd like for us to consider something that we see here in the context of Romans chapter 12 and verses 14 through 21, where we are told, all Christians are told, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Like for us to consider primarily this morning or this evening, living peaceably, living a life that strives for peace in all things. Peace is one element of the fruit of the Spirit. As we notice here in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, there's no limit as to how much you can practice these fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. A peaceful life is the best life. Psalm 34 and verses 12 through 14 says, who is he who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And so that invitation and that revelation that we have in the epistles is also, it stems from this very passage in Psalms. That if we desire to have life, to live a good life, to have many days and see good days, among other things, we need to seek peace and pursue it. It is a characteristic of a child of God. In fact, Jesus, as he began the Sermon on the Mount, a Among the Beatitudes says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Man's need for peace goes all the way back, of course, to the Garden of Eden. As we turn back to Genesis chapter 3 and verses 8 through 10, it says that they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They have already sinned. They know that they're naked. They know they've transgressed the doctrine of God, the will of God, as it had been delivered to them, the one commandment that they had of not to do, they did. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. After they had sinned, were Adam and Eve at peace? No. When they heard, when they knew that God was in their presence, were they somehow made peaceful by knowing that God was near? No. You see, like Adam and Eve, we can't find peace by hiding from God. I'm afraid there are many people who know that they're not in fellowship with God. They've transgressed the law of God. They have indeed sinned against God. But rather than dealing with their sin, as God tells them to, they hide from God. They try to put off their responsibility. They stay away from the voice of God and the revelation of God. And they don't find any peace in doing so. In fact, if anything, it only adds to their anxiety. We will not find peace until we come back to the Lord and listen to the Lord. Peace with God is fundamentally important. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 18 through 20, so many passages we could turn to, but I like this one because it really sums things up very well. All things are of God. Well, if all things are of God, then certainly peace is of God too, isn't it? All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. Reconciliation is peace. To reconcile means to take an enemy and make him your friend. God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Why was God in Christ? Why did God send his Son to this earth to pay the price for our sins? So that he wouldn't have to charge us with our sins, so that he could forgive us of our sins. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know, there are those who say that you don't have to do anything to be reconciled to God, to be at peace with God. God's already taken care of all of that in Jesus Christ. And you know, you might say, well, that would be right if there was a period at the end of them here, not imputing their trespasses to them, that if there was a period there instead of a comma, maybe that's what the Word of God teaches, but there's not a period there. There is a continuation of thought. That reconciliation could not be possible without what God did in Christ Jesus. That's certainly true. But the rest of reconciliation is this committing to us the word of reconciliation. He goes on to explain. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There's something we have to do in response to the Word of God. The Word of God delivered for our reconciliation needs to be obeyed for our reconciliation. We must hear it and trust it and turn to it and practice it in our life. And he says, on Christ's behalf, we are pleading with you to be reconciled to God. God's done all he can do. He gave us his Son through whom reconciliation is made possible, and he's delivered us the good news of reconciliation in his Son. But it's up to you to be reconciled to God. It's your choice. We're pleading with you on Christ's behalf. So if you want to have peace with God, instead of hiding from the voice of God, we need to run to the voice of God. We need to hear the voice of God. We need to hear his word. Hear this word of reconciliation and be reconciled to him in our obedience to it. Peace with self is found in peace with God. Adam and Eve could not be at peace with themselves because they knew they were not at peace with God. And so it's true with us as well, that we're not going to be at peace in ourselves if we know that we're not at peace with God. Look at these passages. In John 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, my heart is troubled because I know I'm not at peace with God. And Jesus says, "I'm giving you my peace. You can be at peace with me. Peace I give to you. No longer be troubled. Be reconciled to God. Accept the peace that is offered in Christ Jesus." This is said, same thing is said here in a little bit different way in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. It says, "Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Trusting in God's word, trusting in his promises, trusting in this specific promise. You have a concern about something? Take it to the Lord in prayer. With thanksgiving, without doubting, take it to the Lord in harmony with the will of God, and you know that God is going to hear your prayer and he's going to answer that prayer favorably. You no longer have to worry or be concerned, overly concerned about anything, because you've turned it over to God, and all that God can do on the matter is going to be done. And if it's up to a choice to be made by somebody else that you're praying about, then you've done all you can do, and God has done all he can do, and it's really up to them now. And we need to be at peace with that. Whatever our concern is, be anxious for nothing. Do we have to be anxious about food or raiment or housing or any of the necessities of life? No, as Grant read to us this morning from the Sermon on the Mount, as long as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these things will be added unto us. The whole point of Jesus making that statement in the Sermon on the Mount was so that you just keep first things first and I'll take care of the rest. You don't have to be anxious about what are we going to eat and what are we going to wear and where are we going to live and all of the other things that you might be anxious about. The peace of God. Are you at peace with God? If you are at peace with God and you're wholly trusting in Him, trusting in the fact He'll never leave you or forsake you, He's always with you, He knows everything that's going on, you can be at peace with yourself too. Peace with others is possible when we are at peace with God. So as we said, peace with God is fundamentally important. It's the foundation upon which all other peace is built. Peace with self and peace with others. Romans chapter 14 and verses 17 through 19 says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." You know, there's a lot of denominations who don't get this. There's some who profess to be members of the Church of Christ who don't get this. That they think that the kingdom of God and increasing the kingdom of God, in order to do that, you have to have fellowship halls or basketball courts or other such things to bring people together. I don't know how God could have said it any different or any plainer. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have an affection for righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, joy in what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in His Word, if you don't have an affection for that, you're not going to be part of the kingdom. Being part of a ball team or a sewing club or those kinds of things isn't going to increase the kingdom of God. God doesn't teach us to do that. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Notice, "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." He who serves Christ in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is acceptable to God. Not the one who serves Christ, quote unquote, serves Christ in eating and drinking and playing and sewing and, well, the list could go on and on and on, couldn't it? To be acceptable with God, we must serve Christ in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. What are the things which make for peace? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Not hiding from the Word of God by saying, "Oh, let's just go play a ball game. Or let's go into the kitchen and enjoy some cookies." No, let's go to the Word of God and make sure that we're pursuing righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Pursue the things which make for peace and the things wherewith we may edify one another. We're not going to edify one another about talking about sports and politics and the weather and all of the extracurricular things of life. We edify one another when we talk about the true substance of life, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 tells us to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Again, we come back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 44 through 45. Jesus said, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. Now is not the time for vengeance. Now is not the time for getting even. Now, in this life, is the time to pursue the things that make for peace and to love your enemies, to treat them, not to treat them the way that they're treating you, but to treat them the way God is treating them, sending the general blessings, His general blessings on all. Whether they deserve it or not, God says they deserve it simply because He's in control. He knows that if he does good, that hopefully that's the only way that they can get them to turn to the good. So we are to do good to our enemies. We are to love our enemies and bless those who don't love us but curse us. Do good to those who openly say that they hate us. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Well, that's easier said than done, Doug. Well, maybe, but it still needs to be done. And it still can be done. Love your enemies. Pursue peace with all men, as much as lies within you. 2 Timothy 2 and verses 22 through 25. Paul, in writing to the evangelist Timothy here, tells him to flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Do you see a common thread here about fellowship with God and fellowship with those who love God? That it's not about eating and drinking and playing, but it's about righteousness, faith, which comes by hearing the Word of God and practicing the Word of God, love, peace. Peace with God first, on God's terms, and then peace with self and others on the same terms. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And that kind of takes us back to where we began this evening in regards to, don't be a brawler. Don't be somebody who loves an argument, you see. Be someone who pursues peace. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Be wise in the Word of God, the true source of wisdom. Servant of the Lord, and that's the evangelist, in context here, but all Christians are servants of the Lord, aren't they? But in context, he's speaking to Timothy the evangelist. He says, in particular, Timothy, as a preacher, you must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Does that apply to the elder too? I'm sure. You know, those characteristics that we see there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 fall right in line with this. He tells us that we're not to be a brawler. We're not to be a quarrelsome type of person. And so right here, this would just be a further explanation of that. In humility, correct those who are in opposition. We know as we turn over to Titus chapter 1 that an elder must be able to convince the gainsayers. But how does he? With what attitude does he approach that? What's his mindset? In humility, correcting those in opposition. This isn't my law. I'm not defending my turf here. I'm inviting you to participate on God's turf as He has given it to us. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. You know, all we do when we get our get her back up and go in defensive mode and all of that type of thing and fight in after the manner of men rather than the manner of God, is we just, the other person is going to put their defenses up harder too. We need to realize that as we have humbled ourselves before God in His Word, that only by encouraging someone to humble themselves before God and His Word are they going to change. So this is not about winning an argument. This is about winning a soul. And that's what we need to keep in mind. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Proverbs 15 and verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. That's the short way of saying what I just said. The only way you can have a soft answer is if you humble yourself before God and you know you're defending Him. And in defending Him, He wants you to bring others to Him. So we come back to that passage that we began with this evening in Romans chapter 14. And again, look at verse 18. He says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know, it occurred to me that as you think about, well, how can I live peaceably with all men? As much as it depends on me. And it occurred to me that, well, really, it's about the things that he just told us. To live peaceably with all men, I must bless those who persecute me. Bless them and not curse. That's what we've read, right? I must rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Not be envious of those who have something that I don't have and not feel puffed up because I have something that they don't have. To live peaceably with all men, we must all be of the same mind toward one another. To live peaceably with all men, I cannot set my mind on high things or just want to pursue after those who are considered in the upper echelon of society, but associate with the humble. Consider all men equal, because all men are equal, regardless of their level of education, regardless of their level of finances, regardless of what race or ethnicity they might be of. We're all the same. To live peaceably with all men, can't be wise in your own opinion. Recognize that you have opinions, but don't think that your opinion is better than anybody else's opinion. It might be fun to tease about that kind of thing, but in reality, I mean, and keep it real with yourself, it's still just an opinion. Live peaceably with all men. We must not repay evil with evil, obviously. But we must repay evil with good. And you might say, well, that doesn't seem fair. It's not about fair. It's about winning a soul. To live peaceably with all men, we must have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And so, to live peaceably with all men, you see, a lot of it does depend on me. Doesn't depend upon how others are treating me. It depends upon how I respond to them. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written in Deuteronomy, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, He said, you could have said it is written again in Proverbs chapter 25, because this is where this is from. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. In other words, you will preserve him. You will see to his survival. We live so far removed from Bible times that we don't appreciate the value of fire. We just take it for granted. You know, we can have fire at a whim. But they didn't even have matches, in Bible times. I don't know if you've watched any of these survival shows, that people are trying to start a fire by striking rocks together or rubbing sticks together, and it can be done, and it is done, but it's not easy. But if you don't have fire, you're not going to survive very long. And so, in Bible times, which is easier? Crash sticks together or rub sticks together or crash rocks together, or go to your neighbor and say, can I have some embers from your fire? My fire has gone out. I'll say, sure. How are you going to carry that? You ever picked up fire in your hand? Embers? Can't do it. Well, we can put it in one of these clay pots that we have here. That'll work. How far are you going to get with that? Not very far, because that clay pot's going to get hot, isn't it? So you put that clay pot in another clay pot that has water in it, and now it's insulated, and you can carry it. But water's heavy. So how are you going to carry that? If you carry it in front of you, it's going to... Have you ever carried water in front of you? Yeah, that doesn't go too good, does it? Kind of sloshes around, you get all wet. Oh, that's all right, we're waterproof, you can get all wet. But then they discover, if I put this on my head and walk smoothly, it won't slosh out. So now you've got coals of fire on your head for your survival. And that's what this passage is talking about. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he wants to argue, don't argue. But study with him, reason with him, be humble with him and with God's word. Humbly bring him to the word of God. Give them what they need. Do to them as you would have them do to you, not as they are doing to you. For in so doing, you will save their soul. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Someone might be mistreating you, misusing you, speaking evil of you, wants harm to come to you. Don't become like them. Because if you do, they've defeated you. The only way to overcome evil is to do good. Now, does that mean that you will always overcome evil? That it will always go the way it should? Nope. But there's only one way. There's only one weapon to defeat evil with, and that's good. Don't give up. Live peaceably. Living peaceably is not dependent upon circumstances or other people. It's not about everything going smooth in your life or nobody mistreating you. Living peaceably is about God's people being characterized as people who seek peace and pursue it. This is a choice. It is a determination of mind. It's not easy. It takes determination, commitment, self-control, bringing yourself under the control of the will of God. It's not a reaction brought on by favorable circumstances. It is the faithful, righteous, and holy reaction to unfavorable circumstances. Living peaceably. Sounds like it should be easy to do, doesn't it? And really, in some regards, it is when we wholly give ourselves to God. When we realize this isn't about defending me, this is about lifting God up and letting Him be seen in my life. Are you a peacemaker and thus identified as a child of God? Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with yourself? Are you at peace with others? Are you seeking peace and pursuing it? Let us all be so doing. If you're here tonight and you know that you're not at peace with God because of your sin, and you know that He's made the way of reconciliation in His Son, you've heard the message of reconciliation. We plead with you as the apostles plead with you. Be reconciled to God. Repent. Confess Him. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Walk with Him in newness of life. If you're here tonight and you're out of favor with God, you haven't been abiding in the Word of God, and you need to make things right with Him, let us pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.